Hey, first of all, that it is my honor to be with you and to have my beautiful wife, Sarah, with me as well today. Here in the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look this morning at the scriptures. We're going to look at what does this day really mean? What is the power of resurrection? To look at the power of the resurrection of Christ, we're going to first look at his death, because without the death of Jesus, we have no life of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, just let's go right to the Word, all right? Let's go right to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you the essence of the gospel that Paul gave his life to preach, and we have recorded the essence of the gospel. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You must hold fast that which you believe. You must, as an individual believer in Jesus Christ, if you are in that camp this morning, you must know this Jesus. You must know his life. You must know his death. You must know his resurrection. And you must hold it fast until the end. Listen to these words. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, let me tell you, the enemy in the world today is out to put his stamp upon five key, what I call, fundamental truths, or the hills that I am prepared to die upon for my faith. You want to know what they are? Do you really believe these truths? Here they are. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ was both 100% God and 100% man? You must believe that. You must understand that. How about his virgin birth? How about the fact of what we celebrate at Christmas? He was not born of a natural line, even though he was in the natural line. By the way, in case you're wondering, it was promised from Adam through the generation of Christ that there would come one on this earth that would actually crush the head of the enemy, Satan. And it was promised long ages ago. And if you read the genealogies in the books of Matthew and Luke, you'll find there that there are exactly 42 generations of people listed going one through another in this particular line of godly men and women, godly men and women, which included a harlot, by the way, which included people that just were normal, everyday people like you and I, that carried with them the promise. And so 42 generations later, that is a perfect cycle of six cycles of seven, six in Scripture being the number of man, seven being the number of perfection, six by seven is 42. Exactly 42 generations from Adam came Jesus Christ. Is God sovereign or what? And on the scene, he comes. Here's what Paul said. I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance, what I also received. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And, verse 4, that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And he appeared to more than 500 brothers. He goes on to say, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You see, the scripture language for death changed after the resurrection of Jesus, because no longer was man held in chains of bondage to death and not knowing where his eternal home was, but indeed after the resurrection, the whole language had to change, because now believers in Jesus Christ actually didn't die, but the symbol is they went to sleep. And as sleeping people, yeah, they're dead, but they're actually sleeping, awaiting their resurrection. The whole language changed. He said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Because by the time he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, many of the original believers that had actually seen the resurrected Jesus had died. Many were asleep by this time. He said, for since by a man came death. Do you know who that was? By Adam came death. That is to say, in Romans chapter 5, if we have time, we'll go there. It is proclaimed this truth that when Adam fell into transgression and when he sinned, you sinned with him. You say, Carl, I don't feel like I sinned with Adam. Well, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. When Adam fell into sin, since you were in the loins of Adam and Eve, since you were not born yet, but you were, all the human race is descended from one couple, Adam and Eve. So when Adam fell in the garden, you sinned with him. So you died, and you entered into the sentence of death. There is no way out of this world except by death. Except for maybe a few exceptions, because our God is so awesome. He always gives a couple of little exceptions to the rule. So in the ancient generations, there was one guy called Enoch who walked with God for hundreds of years, and then it says he was not, for God took him. And then you have down the generations another fella. He was preaching Christ before Christ was even, you know, here. He was preaching the truth. He was prophesying, and he was taken up by a whirlwind, chariots of fire into heaven. There's a couple of exceptions to the rule, but the rule is that death reigned on this world from Adam until the 42nd generation of Christ. Death was ruling here on this earth, and the angel of death and Satan were fully, fully in charge of this realm. By one man came death. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So let's look at this Christ. Let's look at his claim. Because I believe the power of Easter is wrapped up in the very claim of one man on this earth who could only and who has ever only claimed what his intention of coming to earth was. That his claim was, I have come to give man immortality. Who could ever claim that? Who has ever in any world religion on this earth claimed that I have come to give you immortal life, that I have come to give you something well beyond what is here now, but I have come to give you the enjoyment of God eternally. I have come to give you God's enjoyment. I have come to give you his very nature inside of you, and I have come, and you're not going to be some strange part of some mystical universe swallowed up in some great universal whole, but you will indeed keep your individual, who you are as a person, forever, and you'll enjoy him forever. That was the claim of Jesus. Nobody else has ever come close. Now, in case you think I'm making this up, let's look at John 5. I want to give you four bits of John. I love John's gospel. I just love John, man. He sat there in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was going to bed at night. He'd lean his head on the breast of Jesus near the Sea of Galilee as the fire is going, and the disciples are eating fish, and the twilight is happening. The Son of God is sitting there teaching, and John would lay his head right there on the chest of Jesus, and he would listen to the heartbeat of the eternal Son of God. He loved fellowship with Jesus. That's why I love reading John. He knew him. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. No man has ever claimed to give out eternal life before. Every single world religion makes claims on man and promises very strange things after man dies. Some of them promise very ungodly things, so much different from who the Father is than can ever be. But Jesus said, I have come to give eternal life. And he says, the one who believes does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So I can say to you of assurance this morning, if you have believed in this Jesus that we are talking about today, then there is no condemnation for you. You have passed out of the judgment that death is the final. He seems like he's the final victor, because death still appears to conquer all men, because all die. But actually, in this person of Jesus Christ, he conquered death, and we're going to look at that. There must be a death in the body of Jesus, a true death, for there to be a true resurrection. So we're looking first at his claim. His claim is, I have come to give you immortality. Oh, there's so many movies that Hollywood tries to create, you know, where people think that on earth they can have this immortality without coming into this understanding that Jesus Christ alone is God, that you must repent, that you must come from your sinful ways and come into a full surrender to the living Jesus, and only in the person of the living Jesus do you receive eternal life. So what does he say in John 6 and verse 40? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, doesn't believe in Buddha. You can't do anything in this world in the name of Buddha. You try it. It ain't going to work. Doesn't say in the name of Mohammed. Or all those other crazy religions of the world. Because there is no other name by which one is receiving this eternal life. For this is the will, this is God's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself, so Jesus is saying, now this is the person of the Son of God saying these words, I, this man speaking to you, I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is somehow man here, but he's saying as God, hey, I'm going to be there at the last day, and because I am here and you believe in me, I'm going to raise you up. But he doesn't stop there. Let's go over to John 10 for a second. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. John 10, he's speaking of him being the shepherd, the good shepherd. And he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is still this God. Jesus Christ is still the giver of eternal life. And let me tell you, I will never, ever be ashamed of proclaiming Jesus Christ, for there is no shame in him. He is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe today. I think that the church in, I don't know how it is here, but the church in America, the church in the West, they have lost the original punch of this gospel. They've lost the smash of it, man. That is to say, this gospel, Jesus Christ, it is holy, supernatural. It is not of this earth. He was not of this earth when he came here. He took upon himself, now in this case, he was taking upon himself the sin of all creation, satisfying the claims of God for us as individuals, shedding his own blood for you and I, but it was still something that stands unique, that a man would come and say, hey, I'm going to give my life for you. No other philosophical man, religious order, religion on earth can claim that they have a representative that came to earth that declared, I am coming to give you immortal life. You're going to have it now. You're going to have it for eternity, and then died and then came back again. Except this one. I shall give them eternal life. Then just to prove himself, Jesus in his ministry actually conquers the devil. He does it in his earthly ministry. 3 times he actually conquers the angel of death. He goes into the regions of death and he takes the hand of a little girl who had just been dead maybe an hour, and he just takes her little hand. He says, I say to you, arise. And the Spirit of God goes into the regions of death, snatches that little girl out of the regions of death, and she comes back, and he presents her alive. And then he's walking along the streets, and there's a funeral coming out to meet him, and it's a widow of Nain, and it's her only son that's died. He's been dead maybe 8 or 10 hours, and Jesus, again, as the Son of God, conquering Satan, conquering death, goes by faith into the regions of death. He stops the funeral procession, puts his hand on the coffin. Young man, I say to you, arise. The Spirit of life comes into that man. He is resurrected. He comes back to life. But he doesn't. It gets better. Hold. Wait for it. Okay. Jesus doesn't stop there. He is conquering the devil. He is actually not only conquering the devil, but he's allowing you and I to conquer the devil. How about that? He's sharing his life, his authority with us. He sends us out. 3 of us, 12 of us, 70 of us, every day, normal people, sends us out. In his name, they cast out demons. In his name, the sick are healed and the dead are raised. He's conquering Satan every day of his ministry. And then he waits. He waits for it, like you're waiting now. He says, oh, Lazarus is dead. So he holds on. Now he waits till the 4th day for this one. Why? Because I believe the conquering Son of God has actually gained some extra confidence. He's himself building in faith in the Father. Now he's seen a little girl arise. He's seen a young man come out. Now he's thinking, okay, we're going to wait with this one. Because 4 days was what the Jewish people believed, that it took a spirit after they were departed from the body to walk around the regions of the world somewhere until they were taken to their eternal place in death. They believed the spirit wandered, but after 4 days, it was too late. So he waits till the 4th day to go to the tomb of Lazarus. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He stands there weeping for his friend. The shortest little verse, Jesus wept. Then he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that man comes bound in his grave clothes, walking out after the 4th day, out of death, back into life. And he says, here is my claim for you. I am the resurrection and the life. That's John 11:25. So we come now to the death of Jesus, John 19. You turn to John 19. Because there was a rumor that spread in the early days of the church. In fact, the Roman government, after pronouncing him dead, the Sanhedrin Council, of which all the top Jewish leaders were a part of, pronounced Jesus dead. But even after this, there was this rumbling by some of a resurrection. So in Matthew's gospel, we have recorded, because his was written about 30 years after the resurrection, there were stories circulating all over the Roman Empire that actually Jesus' body, he was never killed, that actually he was still alive in the tomb, and there was this rumor going on. So that's why it's recorded in Matthew's gospel that the ruler of that day said, this is what's being spread, let's spread this rumor, you know? But let me tell you this truth, that Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ, who just said a few chapters ago that I will give you eternal life, died. And it was a real death. Let's look at his death for a minute, because there's a miracle in this. I say to you, you must believe in the deity of Jesus. You must believe in his incarnation in Mary. You must believe in the blood atonement, that his blood was shed for the sins of all men for all time. And that if you are outside of that blood today, you are reigning in death. You have no life in you. You have no nature of God in you. You are just a beast of the earth that is going to die someday. But if you say yes to Jesus, his very life comes in you. He is the Son of God for you, and his blood covers you. You must believe in the resurrection. That's why I'm preaching it to you on this day. So his body is dead. Now, verse 38 of chapter 19 of John says this. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body. He is taking away the body that by now is dead. It is proclaimed a few verses earlier that as they went to break the legs of Jesus, they refused to break them because he was hung on that cross. He had given up his last. He had by his own power laid down his life freely as an offering for sin, and he had died. The soldier did not break his legs. Instead, he pierced his weapon, the spear, into the side of Jesus. That spear came up into the side of Jesus and pierced his heart. His heart had already stopped beating. The blood there had coagulated. If you know anything about the scientific world or what happens when you die, your heart stops. All the blood of the body gathers there, and there's a sack of water that gathers there as well. So as the piercing pierced his side and that spear went up into his heart, it flowed out both water and blood. Because he was dead. So they take his dead body. Joseph does. He's a wealthy Jew. And look at verse 40, please. Can we get this on the screen? I'm not sure if you can put this on the screen for the people if you don't have your Bible. But just listen to this powerful verse of John 19:40. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, I'm going to go a little further than your scripture here. I'm going to borrow from what I believe is true. I believe the wealthy Jews of the day had taken with them the burial custom of the Egyptians. All right? Which was this? You ever seen a mummy? That is how the ancient Egyptians, the wealthy ones, completed their dead. They wrapped them in linen cloths mixed with spices. They made a mummy out of the body. And that's what they're doing here. I believe it. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom from the Jews. They learned it from the Egyptians. In case you're wondering, in verse 39 it says, they had come bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So here's what they did. They took the dead body of our Lord. They took these wrappings out. They were probably about 2 inches long strips like this. They took them each. They put them in this mixture of aloes. 100 pounds is a lot of mixture. And they took and they started and they bound the feet of the Son of God. And they bound his toes and his feet and up his legs, both of them. They bound his midsection, his torso. They bound him in his arms. They wrapped them around his chest over and over and over. Probably those linen wrappings would have equaled about 2 or 3 inches of wrapping over his chest alone. They bound him up like a mummy and laid him there, except one area. Anybody know the area they did not bind? His face. They left his beautiful, holy face alone. But everywhere else was bound in this position. This was the burial custom of the wealthier Jewish class. They bound him there. Now, what would have happened that night is, and through the next day, the Passover, and the next day, that solution, those aloes and that which they dipped in linen wrappings and wrapped around him would begin to harden, so that by the resurrection morning, you have laying there on the stone slab a fairly hardened wrapping of the body except for the face. I want you to get this in your mind for a minute. That is how I believe the very dead body of Jesus, who was more than a philosopher, who was more than a proprietor of a new religion. He was indeed the very Son of God, but his body is laid there because he was also coming as a man. So the man Christ Jesus, the body of this Son of God, is laying there. It is hardening. Now let me tell you what's happening with the Son of God while his body is being hardened by those myrrhs and those aloes and those cloths, because Jesus Christ allowed himself on that cross, though he had conquered Satan, he allowed himself to be conquered by Satan. Satan thought he had won. He dies his last breath, nailed to the tree, doesn't he? But as he gives up his last breath, he then descends down into the regions of death, thus fulfilling the full punishment for sin for all mankind. And he appears to all of those people that had died in faith, awaiting for the coming Messiah. Before he appears to them and says hello, he walks into the throne room of Satan. Satan is sitting there thinking he had won the day. Here comes the Son of God. God. He takes back the badge of authority that Adam had handed in Satan in the garden, says, excuse me, I'll take that. That belongs back to man. He rips it off the throat of Satan. He marches into the regions of death. He goes to where all those who had been waiting for him were forever waiting. He appears, says, hey, I'm here. I'm the Messiah. And then he rises from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he comes into life eternal for you. So then we have the empty tomb. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that would be John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple, this is John writing, ran ahead, okay. John ran ahead faster than Peter. He was probably a little guy like me. Peter probably looked a little bit like your pastor. Sicilian, eh, Italiano, I'm a fisherman. Rough, coarse, probably about the same body, but with a really soft edge, amen. I nearly lost an invitation to return here, but I got it back. All right. This beautiful Peter, this incredible man of handsome qualities. Should I keep going? Okay, so Peter probably looks something like your pastor. John is looking like me, little guy. He runs ahead of Peter. Peter is catching his breath, runs ahead. Now John stops at the entrance, enters the tomb, does not go in. Peter, just being bold, just runs right in. What does he see? Come on. Thank you, Holy Spirit, I saved myself. Okay, so Peter runs in the tomb, right? What does he see? Because it says here, Simon Peter came following him, entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. He beheld the linen wrappings. He beheld this empty shell. There's an empty shell. That's what he saw. There's no body in there. Because why? Because in the resurrection moment, somehow the Spirit of the Son of God had come back into the very body that had been laying there, and in that infusion of the resurrection moment had come out of that shell. And it's not there. And he sees it, and he believes. And then Paul says, he appeared first to Peter. I love that. Why? Because Peter was the one that denied him, but to Peter was the first one to receive a visitation of the very resurrected Son of God, thus restoring Peter's relationship. Peter was understanding at that point something powerful, and then the rest of us get it. Jesus loved him. Jesus went to the cross for him. He had to receive the sentence of death. He was resurrected, and Peter was the first one to see him. And then John sees and believes. And then look at this, Mary. She comes in verse 11, and standing outside the tomb weeping, she stooped and looked, and she beheld, now look at this, she beheld, verse 12, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. So there is the body of Jesus. It's not there. The linen wrappings are there. That mummified cloth is sitting there. And there's an angel here and an angel here, thus fulfilling the ancient, what God laid down in the temple was, he created there a mercy seat. The mercy seat sat on top, and there was an angel here and an angel here. And in the middle of the mercy, the blood was sprinkled, and that's the representative of Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. There's an angel here and an angel here, and the blood had been shed, but there's no body there because he's been resurrected. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And he says it to her as the resurrected Christ now, but in the same tone. She recognizes his voice. She hears her name. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing, I have seen the Lord. What a morning. That was a good die. So what are you going to do with this Jesus? He's the one that just said to you, behold, my intention is to give you eternal life. So it doesn't just stop with his death, because if this guy was just a philosopher and he had died, then he would go into oblivion, pass into nothingness like every single other philosopher and every religious leader up until that moment of time had just died and there was nothing more of them. If that would have been it, we would have no faith. So that's why Paul says, because Jesus Christ was resurrected, he not only declared his intent, but nobody but him, the amazing eternal Son of God, that which was with the Father and the Holy Spirit before time began, that which is called in Revelation, I am the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Only the eternal God could lay claim and say, I am here, I am the resurrection and the life, and to you I am going to breathe heaven-born champion life. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was the champion. He defeated Satan in his earthly ministry. Then he allowed Satan to conquer him at the cross, but then he conquered Satan in the resurrection. He is still a conqueror. He still takes his name. You take the name of Jesus, and he puts it out there. Why? Because in his name there is power. In his name there is authority. And his name is the person of Jesus Christ. Say the name, and it's Jesus on earth again. In you. Some of you don't believe this. Some of you are just sitting there thinking, oh, I've been forgiven of my sin. Listen, that's a great news. Yes, the mercy seat was there. The blood was sprinkled, but he doesn't stop there. He didn't just forgive you of your sin. He came to infuse eternal life in you, and that life is in you now, and that life will be with you forever. And just in case you think I'm making this up too, flip over a few verses. Look at verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. It's only found here. I looked it up this morning. I'm like, I know that's somewhere in the Bible. And I looked up Matthew's gospel. I look up Mark's gospel. I look up Luke's gospel. It's not there, but John records it. He breathed on them. What was he doing? He was the champion. He had come out of the tomb. He had come into his place, his eternal purpose as the Redeemer, as that which brings forth the fullness of redemption, of that which says sickness can go in my name, demons can flee in my name, death itself can be defeated in my name. And he's passing it on for the first time to normal, everyday you and I. And so he breathes on them. His breath, he breathes on them. For the first time in the history of the known world, God is appearing as resurrected God, as resurrected Jesus, and he is imparting for the first moment to the disciples eternal life. And they receive it. And this is what's so cool. Here in this passage, it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, how cool this is. This word for breathed on them is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only found in this one verse. And it's only found two other times in the Hebrew equivalent of that word in the Old Testament. Here they are. We looked at them yesterday. Genesis chapter 2, when God formed man, he breathed in him. The Ruach, he breathed in man, that's Hebrew for spirit. He breathed, the eternal God breathed into man resurrection life, or he breathed into him, the better way of saying it is his spirit. He breathed into man received his spirit being It's used there. It's also used after the fall of man in Ezekiel's prophetic word. It says in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 14, I will breathe to them life. And then Jesus fulfilling Ezekiel in Genesis 2, the new Adam, the resurrected Adam, the second Adam, the final man. Because after him, everything changes. After Jesus, everything changes. Now you and I, as we come into faith in the name, as we come into faith in the resurrected Christ himself, we receive that eternal life forever inside of us. You and I have received something more than just forgiveness of our sins. Don't wake up in the morning and just think you're some defeated somebody. No, you are a conqueror now. You have received eternal life. That moment when Jesus went down into hell and he stomped on the neck of Satan and said, excuse me, Satan, I'll take that authority back. Technically, mystically, spiritually, you were in Jesus at that moment too. So you were in him when he defeated Satan. So Satan is defeated. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Receive it. So he doesn't stop there. Because 50 days later, at fulfilling Pentecost, 50 days later, he is now at the right hand of the Father. He is now as the Son of God, as this resurrected God here, this actual person, gone into the eternal realm, sat down at the right hand of the Father, breathed again. The Holy Spirit is then poured out to 120 normal believers. Let me tell you, there were probably about 1 million people in Jerusalem on that day. And these 1 million people had all heard of something. Probably by this time, tens of thousands of people had heard of this strange occurrence, this resurrection. They had probably visited that tomb. They had looked in there and they had seen this cocoon sitting there, but there's no body in it. It was the talk of the town. And so the talk of the town gets even better because stumbling out of some upper room are these 120 followers of this risen Jesus who isn't on earth now, but now he has appeared by the Holy Spirit by infusing his nature in man. He has appeared again in them. They're all stumbling out, speaking in other languages. They speak in the very languages of all these countries to which these Jewish believers had come from. They hear the gospel, the high praises of God in their own language, and they assume that they're drunk. But this was the fulfilling, you see, of the promise of Isaiah's gospel in chapter 49, where he said the servant of the Lord would become a light to the Gentiles. So in that moment of Pentecost, thus fulfilling the actual feast of Pentecost forever, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the life of Jesus is now made manifest to the world, to the Gentiles, to anybody. That's why you and I can say yes. We're part of that company. Let me tell you what Romans says about the power of this resurrection. Chapter 5 and verse 10. For even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The word for life there is the same word that Jesus used in John 10. I have come that you might have life. That was the life of this one man who was walking the earth claiming to be God. If he really was God, he'd better make good on his promise that he was coming to give you and I life forevermore. How do you give somebody eternal life? Well, first you have to take upon yourself the death sentence that is passed upon all mankind. And then by your very supernatural power from heaven, you must be raised up from the dead, and then you must ascend, and then you must fill those normal everyday people with the same spirit, with the same life. And Jesus made good on his promise. He gives you eternal life, and you have it now. I could go on all day. Could we get that clip ready, Mark? I want to read to you a little bit more, just a little bit more of Romans 5. Listen to verse 17.
For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That is to say that you and I have more in us today. If you've said yes to Jesus, I want to tell you right now, you have more life in you today than maybe you are using, than maybe you're aware of. That there is a component to eternal life in you. That there's something that's the Holy Spirit in you is not just, you know, something there that just sort of like helps you mentally believe. It's something much more than that. It is the purpose of Jesus Christ's resurrection was his power was going to be given inside of each believer to accomplish the full will of what he started in his first mission and what he will finish when he returns again. So you are called to continue his ministry until he returns. I can remember this great movie clip from this film that it stars John Wayne, you know. It's called The Longest Day. Or sorry to translate, The Longest Die. And it's because there you understand what I'm saying now. Okay. It is the story of the D-Day invasion. And one of the generals that was a British general that was commanded in the early part of the invasion, his command was, you are going to be dropped behind enemy lines. You are going to go to the German embankments along this bridge. You're going to take out the one end of the bridge. You're going to take over the bridge. And then with all that you have for forces left, you're going to hold that bridge until relieved. And the command was, hold until relieved. So over and over in his head, as he's dropped in the middle of the night in the dark, and as his men start fighting the enemy, they start taking out the German embankments, and they take the bridge, and as they get on the bridge and they hold it, he hears that command in his head, hold until relieved, hold until relieved. And as men take the other side of the bridge, they set up a defense perimeter around it, they take that bridge and they hold it until a long time later, finally American reinforcements come, and they are then released of their assignment. Listen, that is a great picture of your mission and your ministry here on Easter Sunday and beyond into this next year. Your commission is you are dropped by Jesus Christ with his very power in you. That means you have his weaponry. That means you have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the nature of God himself divine in you. You are restored to the divine image now. So you take that restoration and that power and that life and those gifts and those weapons and you take assignments for God. You drop behind enemy lines. You hold barrel until relieved. Okay, are we ready for this clip? Now, I want to that when you said yes to Jesus, you took the red pill. When you said yes to Jesus, it was like Morpheus handing two choices to you, and you said, okay, I'm taking that red pill. Let me tell you, when you were born again, you were born from above. That means a real redemption happened inside of you when you said yes to Jesus. Power came in. Something changed. And then in this movie, this great movie, The Matrix, which certain parts of it are so cool, do you know that the original writers of The Matrix, they were raised for a time in the church. And so even though I'm unsure of their salvation, but they wrote this movie with a lot of great spiritual truth in it. And before we show the clip, the ship that Neo came on after he said yes to Jesus by taking the red pill, you know, there's one camera shot where it shows the name of the ship. It's called the Nebuchadnezzar, and the camera swings up just for a minute on the movie, and it shows you just a plaque that is the model and the make and the number of that particular ship, the Nebuchadnezzar. So the Nebuchadnezzar, and it's like it's Mark 4. V13, and it kind of comes up, and then the next shot is of Neo. Well, guess what? That's a scripture. It is this scripture. And the demon came down to the feet of the Son of God, trembling and saying, surely you are the Son of God. It's from Mark's gospel. It's in the movie. Now you'll have to go back and watch the movie again to see that. So before I came on this trip, I thought I'll have a little fun Easter Sunday. Let's watch a little movie together. It's only 2 hours. You don't need to, you got your roast at home. It can burn. This is much more fun. So we're going to watch, if we can kill these lights up here, we're going to watch a little clip that I made just for C3 here, just for you guys, for my editing system at home. I want you to watch this with the understanding that you must begin to believe that you have the power in you to face that rotten, stinking agent, Smith. We don't like Smith. Ah, the name is Neo. Neo means new life, right? So the whole thing's a great picture for you. Listen, C3, watch this clip and enjoy. Here we go. In you, Romans 8, you can defeat Satan and live victoriously. You are beginning to believe. You know, stumble out of these doors. Lay your hands on sickness. It is not your friend. It is your enemy. Defeat it in the name of Jesus. Cast out the demons of the town. They are not welcome here. They are your enemy. You are sent behind enemy lines to take and hold whole cities, whole nations for Jesus until you are relieved. That is, until the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Understand the power of Jesus' claim. I have come to give them eternal life. Or as Timothy put it, Paul to Timothy, he only Jesus hath immortal life, immortality. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am raising the dead to prove my point that all the dead will be raised in me. He said, if you believe in me on the last day, I'll be there. I'll raise you up. He came into that place of death. His body lay there. He was cocooned for 3 days. His spirit descended into hell. He took back our authority. He took the company of saints that waited for him. In fact, Matthew says all these tombs were ripped open during the days of the Son of God on earth again. And these people that had once believed in God came out of the tombs. That must have been pretty cool. They left that part out of Mel Gibson's movie. That would have been pretty cool. All these dead people coming out of their tombs all over Jerusalem. They accompany him to that mountain. Jesus says, just as you see me go up, you're going to see me come back someday. Him and this company ascend into eternity with eternal life and the eternal life giver forever. He pours out his Holy Spirit. He says, now this is the gospel. You believe it. You've been resurrected with me. I'm the first fruits. Everyone that dies in me will just go to sleep because someday I'm going to raise them up on the last day. And he says, I have come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. This is Jesus Christ for you. And I'm just going to close. Maybe we can have our musicians come back. I'm just going to close with a quote from the writer, from the author of Amazing Grace. His name was John Newton. My God, what a man. John Newton. He was a wicked man. He was an evil man. He traded slaves. He had his own ship. He never got over this idea that he himself killed so many people until one day Jesus revealed himself to him, a sinner. And so on September 3rd, 1776, John Newton wrote a testimony, the author of Amazing Grace. And here's what he said. The love I bear Christ is but a faint and feeble spark, but it is an emanation from himself. He kindled it, and he keeps it alive. And because it is his work, I trust many waters shall not quench it. Could you stand with me now? I want to say this to you of a truth. that Jesus Christ is not begging for a place on this earth, but instead he is the King of this earth. That if you've never said yes to him, I'm not going to beg you to come to him. I'm going to tell you he is worthy to receive your life. You must surrender all that you are to him. You must repent of all your sin. You must completely give your life to him because he deserves it. Every blow on his body was to take your punishment. The death that he experienced, the real death and the pain he experienced, was for you. So the resurrection power is also for you. I'm not going to beg you to come to him. I'm going to say surrender today. Bow your knee today and just say yes to him and give the rest of your days to serving the resurrected, risen Christ. And you can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Yeah.